Shoreshing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hello once again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to welcome you to our program, Returning to Our Roots. We are talking about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And in the previous program, we focused on that we are to present ourselves as that living sacrifice. As Paul says, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, that is our reasonable service. And we talked about how that the Creator desires that we do this, not because of religion, but because our desire is to have a relationship with Him, to draw near to Him. The word korban that we introduced to you is the word for offering or sacrifice, and it is derived from a root word that means to approach, to draw near. Now, what we're going to begin with today is to see that this could become a reality, that we could come into that relationship with the Creator as His sons and His daughters, that God Himself actually and ultimately made that sacrifice. He's the one who made the sacrifice that this could happen. Even though we're required to sacrifice ourselves, so to speak, He's already done it. In other words, He's not asking us to do something that He's unwilling to do and hasn't already done. Of course, what we are alluding to is the sacrifice that Yeshua, the Messiah, made, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because what He demonstrates to us through His life, through His example, and being willing to deny His will, that the Father's will can be accomplished, He's showing us what's required that God's will in our lives be accomplished, to die to one's self. And here was His purpose, that He might redeem His sons and His daughters, that we could become God's people, God's children. In fact, in John chapter 1, tells us this, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The power, the ability, the right to become the sons and daughters of God is based on belief and receiving the Messiah, who is that incorruptible seed. He made the ultimate sacrifice that we could approach God. But now that brings us back to what Paul says in Romans 12, that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's because, or we can do this as a result of the mercies of God, Paul says. The mercies of God, of course, would be referring to the fact that because He was merciful to us, He sent His own Son to be that ultimate sacrifice that we may present ourselves to Him. That is, if it's in our heart to do. Because as we also shared in the former program, He, again, does not want us to do this because it's religious. He wants us to do it because our desire to have an intimate relationship with Him. Now, if that's what we want, if that's what we desire, to be close to the Creator, there is a protocol in how we approach Him. We must, as Paul said, present ourselves holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And so that takes us and connects us to the Hebrew term kadosh, which is the word that means holy. It literally means set apart. And it's spelled kuf dalet vav shin. There you see it on the screen there, the word kadosh. Again, it's translated most literally as holy, but it means to be set apart. In other words, if we are going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, kadosh, it can't be on our terms. It has to be on God's terms. It has to be what He considers to be holy, not what I or you consider to be holy. Because He's the only one, because He's the author of all things, He's the only one who has the authority to determine what's holy, what's not, what's clean, what's unclean, what's common and profane as opposed to what He says is set apart. So then, once again, if I am going to approach Him and that's my desire, then part of that drawing near to Him is evidence that that is my desire, is doing it His way. Because what would it say to Him if we said, I want to draw close to you, however, I want to do it the way I want to do it. Well, that doesn't really equate. The whole idea here is that we are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so whatever it takes, whatever you say, whatever you desire, that's what I want to do. I just want to be close to you. And so we have to be holy, set apart. We have to be willing to submit to His will. Because as we understand from Scripture, this is the only way that leads to life. There's only one way that leads to life. And so the Messiah tells us this. Matthew chapter 7, he says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, he says it's difficult. He didn't say it's easy. In fact, one translation renders this troublesome. It's a troublesome path that leads to life. But he lets us know that there are few people who find this path. And I'm going to suggest to you that the reason there are few people who find this path is because there are few people who are willing to say no to themselves. I have said for years that my biggest adversary is not the adversary. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. It's not demons. That's not my biggest adversary. My biggest adversary is the guy I face in the mirror every morning. Because that person will justify to himself what he wants to do, what he wants to say, what he wants to think. I am my biggest adversary. I can much more quickly resist the devil than I can resist Bill. So there are few on this path, and this is my opinion, there are few on this path because there are few who are willing to say no to themselves. There are few who are willing to go all the way. Remember, we are told to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, not just some of it. The young rich man who went to Messiah in Matthew chapter 19, what can I do to enter into eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Which ones, he asked? Obey your mother and father, honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you know, I've done all of these things from my youth. What am I still lacking? And Messiah told him, go sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, then come and follow me. Well, you know the story. The young man goes away very despondent because he has a lot of wealth. And then Messiah talks about how difficult, not impossible, but how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because that was the weight that kept this young man from following Messiah. And so here's the point. Even though he kept all these other instructions that God had given to his people, the main instruction God had given to his people is, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And so because this young man was unwilling to sell everything he had and then come follow the Messiah, which that's the command, did he love God with all of his heart? All of his soul, all of his strength, or just some of it? I would argue it's the latter. And so that's what I'm trying to get across to us today. Most of us love him, but most of us love him with some of our heart, some of our soul, some of our strength, and we get into this narrow, troublesome path that is literally squeezing us, and that's implied in the word troublesome or difficult. We're being pressed. We're being squeezed and it becomes uncomfortable. It's likened to approaching that fire. It gets very uncomfortable. And so what do many decide to do? They stop. They turn back. What have you. But those few that continue along this path, who continue to approach Him, are continually having to die to themselves. Now, Paul defines for us what leads to life and to death, respectively. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so to walk in a way that is synonymous with life is synonymous with being led by the Spirit. In other words, to be spiritually minded. The opposite, of course, the way that leads to death, is to be carnally minded, and that is synonymous with giving in to the flesh. And I need to point out here that it doesn't have to be those obvious, blatant things that we often associate with evil. It can be more subtle things. The way that seems right unto man, whether it's someone who's obviously wicked or someone who has the form of godliness, but who denies the power thereof. And that can encompass a lot of people in the world today. So again, Paul defines for us what leads to life, what leads to death. Now, he also defines for us what it means to be carnally minded and what it means to be spiritually minded. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, he says this, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if you are carnally minded, if you're going to be governed by your flesh, then you can't please God, which is to suggest that you cannot draw near unto God. Because how are we to draw near unto God? How are we to be presenting ourselves as this living sacrifice? Paul said it has to be because we are doing it holy, that is set apart, kadosh. We are doing what is acceptable to God, not what is acceptable to us necessarily, but what is acceptable to Him. That's how we're to do it. That is our reasonable service. And so again, if we're being governed by our flesh, our desire, our will, our thought patterns, what we want to do, and even though we're still, oh, I love God with all my heart, then we can't please God. And it seems to me that if God is calling for sons and daughters to draw near to Him, to know Him, to have an intimate relationship with Him, then we can't approach Him that way. We're saying that I've come close enough. This is, I want to love you from a distance. But, you know, if I go past this point, it's getting way too uncomfortable, and I'm just not willing to do that. That indicates someone who's not willing to die to their will. That's someone who doesn't die to their desire. And that is someone who is more so being governed by their flesh, being carnally minded, than they are being led by the Spirit. They want to go their own way, or they want to approach God their own way. Now notice also in these verses that we read that this carnal mindedness, this being governed by your flesh, is at war with God. That's what the word enmity means. It's hostile toward God. And here's why. Because this is the person that does not wish to submit to, and it says, the law of God. Another way we could put that is the Torah of God. Because this person is carnally minded. They don't want to go that way. They want to go their own path. They want to go their own way. And I wanted to point that out because, again, in mainstream Christianity, there's this overwhelming mindset that all those things that God said, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that. We have bought into the idea that He really didn't mean that for us. He meant that for other people. And so we twist and contort things to suit and to accommodate what we want to do or what we don't want to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that is being carnally minded. That is being governed by our flesh. And even when we invoke theology and take God's word and conform it to our will and our way of thinking, it doesn't mean it's any less being carnally minded. And that is hostile toward God. And what is the end result? Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, on the other hand, the person that is spiritually minded is regarded as being the son of God. In fact, in Romans 8:14, it tells us this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And so then, to be spiritually minded is to be governed and to be led by the Spirit of God. That's in sharp contrast with the carnal mind, because the carnal mind doesn't submit to God's law. And here's what I mean by that. If I'm spiritually minded, if I'm being led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is never going to lead me to do something that contradicts the Word of God. The Spirit of God is always going to speak in concert with the Word of God. The Spirit of truth is always going to lead us to live a life that lines up with the Word of truth, to be submissive to God's law. And I want to interject this, not in order to be saved, but in order that we might manifest our devotion to God, our love for God. We want to serve Him with our whole heart. Again, Messiah said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do it because you love me, not because you understand it, or not because your theology finally reasoned it all out. Do it because you love me and that you desire to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And so that person who is spiritually minded, who is being led by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, governed by God's Word, is rewarded with life and peace. And what did Messiah come to give us? He said, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. He is the Prince of Peace. And so this person who's being spiritually minded is on that one and only path that leads to life. And that's the one and only path that leads to the Father. That's the one and only path whereby we might approach Him. Karav would be the Hebrew term, and that's the root word from which we get the term korban, or sacrifice, or offering, because that's what we're supposed to be, that living korban. And so in short, if one has a heart to approach the Creator, he must determine that the one and only path that leads to the Creator is defined by His instructions, His Torah, His law, which was, of course, personified and manifest in and through Yeshua the Messiah. Now, contrary to popular belief, and I guess we need to address this, the Torah of God or the law of God does not impede life. A lot of people have viewed it as being bondage. Oh, that's going to prevent us from living. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that God's laws enhance life, ensure life. In fact, let me read to you from Psalm 119. It says this, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Let me read another verse from Psalm 119. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So now in both instances here, in Psalm 119, that word for law is the Hebrew word Torah. And sometimes I feel that maybe law is not the proper translation. Nevertheless, that's what it is in most translations. A better translation might be instruction. But the point is this, ladies and gentlemen. God's law gives peace. God's law is truth. And peace comes to those who are spiritually minded. In fact, His truth is what sets you free, according to what the Messiah said. And so then, the Torah of God, the law of God, which, by the way, remember, the carnal mind will not submit to. The carnal mind that is hostile toward God because it will not be subject to God's law, nor indeed can be. The Torah of God does not impede life. It does not restrict life. To the contrary, it provides peace. It gives us life. Because ultimately, as we said, it's personified in Messiah. But now, there is something that the law of God does restrict. It does strive to bring into captivity. It does try to impede. And here it is, the evil inclination within our hearts. That's what the law of God is intended to restrict, to bind, and to impede. That evil inclination within us, the one that says, I'll love you to a certain degree, but I still want to hold on to some of my stuff. I'll honor my father and mother. I won't commit adultery. I won't do this, but I'm going to hold on to that weight, that wealth, that bitterness, that anger, that lust, whatever it may be that makes me feel good. So I'll love you with some of my heart, not all of my heart. That's what the Torah of God seeks to bring into captivity, our will, our desire. And so that's why the Torah encourages us to die to ourselves, to cease doing what we want to do, and to do what God desires that we do. And so then, ladies and gentlemen, the Torah is troublesome in that regard, because what God's definitions of holiness and righteousness and clean and unclean, right and wrong, holy and profane, God's definition, God's standards, and again, we're talking about things that we embrace because we are saved, because we have been born again, because we have received Messiah, that incorruptible seed. And now we've been given the right, the power, the ability to become the sons and daughters of God. But who are the sons of God? Those who are led by His Spirit. Those who are governed by His Spirit. And when Messiah was baptized by John, you remember that it was the Spirit of God that drove him into the wilderness, not into a garden, but into the wilderness, to face temptation, to have to say to himself, no, I'm not going to do what comes natural. I'm going to overcome those natural tendencies. And so that is the troublesome aspect of this one and only way that leads to life, is that we must overcome. Now, understand this. When God speaks to us, it is offensive to our flesh. God is not going to speak to flesh in an appeasing way, because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so again, it's like that fire that we are approaching. The closer we get to it, the more uncomfortable it is going to become to our flesh. And therefore, to present ourselves as this living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord, we're going to have to walk the way that He said that we are to walk, which means that we're going to have to allow our flesh to become uncomfortable to the point of death. Again, not physical death, but dying to ourselves. We're going to have to be like those three Hebrews who were willing to die, but who came out of that experience living. Because we are to be holy, kadosh, even as God is holy, which He tells us in Leviticus chapter 11, for instance, and several other places. He says, I'm holy, so you need to be holy. I'm set apart, therefore you need to be set apart. And why would that be necessary? So that we could have this intimate relationship with Him, that we could truly yada, that we could truly know Him and come close to Him, because He doesn't tolerate uncleanness. He doesn't coexist with things that are profane. He makes provision for those who are unclean to approach Him by becoming clean. He makes provision for those who are unholy to become holy or to be considered holy. He makes provision for those things. We read a scripture in the previous program which asks the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place? And if you consider the holy place being His sanctuary, where His presence was, then it accentuates what the psalmist says is the answer. Those who have clean hands, they've been washed of their transgressions, and the one who has a pure heart. And I hope you recall that the word for pure there is the word bar, which is a Hebrew word that also means son. In other words, who gets to stand in His presence? Those who are His sons, those who are His daughters. And those, according to what Paul says in Romans 8, are those who have been led by His Spirit. Those who have been governed by His Spirit. Those who are spiritually minded. Those are His sons and daughters. And now, in the last couple of minutes we have on this program, that accentuates this. If we're going to draw near to Him, and if we are going to be in close relationship with Him, that means we're going to have to leave something behind. That means we're going to have to leave mindsets behind, deeds, actions behind. We're going to have to leave all these other things behind us if we're going to respond to His call, kara, to be His sons and His daughters, and that we would play our part in this restoration of all things, by returning to Him, by being refreshed and revived by Him. We're going to have to do it His way. And what we're going to find on that one and only path, as we're walking it, the farther we go down this path, fewer and fewer people are going to be with us there. Few are going to find this path. And I have come to believe that one of the most demanding things about following the Messiah, other than saying no to myself, that would be the biggest thing, but probably very close second to that would be, if I'm going to follow Messiah, I'm going to have to leave others behind. And sometimes the others are family, my father's house, all the things that I've been heretofore associated with, that I've been comfortable with, that I've even loved. If we're going to follow God, sometimes it's going to require us to leave other things, other people behind, because not everybody is going to walk this narrow gate and troublesome, difficult path. We'll talk about that in our next program. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.